Genesis 18, and we will finish the chapter today, verses 16 to 33. Genesis 18, 16 to 33. Hopefully you've been privileged to have a true friend somewhere along the way in your life. What a treasure a true friend is. Friends are also costly. It takes time to have a friend. It takes time to build and maintain relationships. And it's even more difficult to stick with your friend when you don't understand what he's doing. And then if you do understand, if he's truly your friend, you're somehow automatically obligated to help him. Friends are treasures, but friends are costly treasures. Last week we heard that three times the Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. What a privilege was his. But it was not just his privilege, for Jesus says to his disciples, I no longer call you my servants, I call you my friends. What a privilege is ours. What wonder that the Lord Jesus would call us his friends. But today we learn that, like any other friendship, being a friend of God is also a great responsibility. Well, let me read the text. Verse 16. When the men, that is the three messengers, got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, the Lord said, I will not destroy it. Once again he spoke to him. What if only 40 are found? He said, for the sake of 40 I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Two great truths I want us to learn from this text this morning. The first is suggested by a phrase from the text itself, and that's this: the judge of all the earth does what's right. The judge of all the earth does what's right. You know, one of the most difficult things in life for us to deal with is the perception that things are not fair. No matter what your political views, I suspect that in the last week, as we have watched this election mess unfold, that somewhere along the line, you have in disgust muttered, that's not fair. What terribly bitter words. It's not fair. But those words are never more difficult or more bitter than when it seems that God is not fair. That's what seems to be happening to Abraham here in Genesis 18. God, who had come near to Abraham and had eaten at his tent, now confides in Abraham that he's about to destroy the city of Sodom, where Abraham's nephew Lot and his family live. But Abraham's first concern is whether or not such judgment would be fair. He puts it into words very bluntly in verse 25. Abraham says to God, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, Lord. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham's going to have to learn to trust God, his friend, for yes, the judge of all the earth will do what's right. And so in these verses, I think what we have going on is we have God's judgment being vindicated as we are allowed to go along with Abraham and learn to trust God's fairness in judgment. Now, I think there are three things here, three elements of this, or three ways in which we see God's fairness in justice, in judgment. And the first is that God judges fairly, for he alone hears the outcry against wickedness. That's how the Lord begins his announcement to Abraham. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous. What outcry? What's he talking about? Well, the cry of the victim, for example, who is oppressed by the wicked. The cry of the blood that has been shed and cries out for retribution, like Abel's blood did. Or the cry of defiance as the wicked rebel against the Lord and against his Messiah, the cry described in Psalm 2. Let us break their chains, they say. Throw off their fetters. We don't want God ruling us, in other words. Now you and I hear little muffled sounds sometimes, an occasional cry of distress or cry of defiance, but God hears it all. And it cries out for justice. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who ministered downtown Philadelphia, one block from the ghetto area of Philadelphia, for 32 years until his death this summer, wrote in his commentary on Genesis a very descriptive piece of the cries for God's justice. Listen, let me read it to you.
He says, listen, can't you hear those cries in your imagination? I think I hear the cry of a child, wretched, hurt, and terrified, being beaten by a drunken father. There's another cry. It's the cry of an old man being assaulted by a gang of thugs. I hear his painful cry as they beat him around the face and shoulders. Oh, and there's the cry of a teenage girl being raped in an abandoned car. And there the cry of a wife abandoned by her husband. I hear the cry of a man broken, so trapped by the dehumanizing welfare system that he's given up. And I hear the cry of sinful pleasures, the raucous cries in the thousands of bars that scar the faces of our cities, the cries of prostitutes and those who patronize them, the soft cries of drug addicts, the arrogant cries of those who have been able to defeat their enemies and ruin their competitors. But wait, these cries are only a fraction of those millions of cries that are rising every minute of every day from every street in every city and every village of our land, cries all heard by God. God heard the cries of Sodom, and he told Abraham that he plans to destroy it. Oh, you and I may not hear the cries of sin, but God hears them. And because he does, his judgment is right. The judge of all the earth will do what's right. We can also be confident of God's judgment, in the fact that it's fair, because our text tells us that God takes the time to know exactly what's happening. That's what he says in verse 21. I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. Now, clearly, this is what we call an anthropomorphism. God doesn't really have to go down to Sodom to investigate. God knows everything already. But God says this in human terms, in anthropomorphic terms, in order to make the point in words we can understand, that the knowledge upon which he bases his judgment is absolutely thorough and reliable, well investigated. He knows what is going on. Nothing has escaped his notice. We can be confident that the judge of all the earth will do what's right. Now, folks, this is an important point, for how often do we complain that perhaps God doesn't know what he's doing? How could he let this happen? Doesn't God realize what this means? Doesn't God care? Either he doesn't know or he doesn't care. Any of those sound familiar? Well, be careful with your accusations. Well, God makes it very clear that the judge of all the earth knows absolutely every detail. He has investigated it. He knows. And he does what is right. Well, we see again that God's judgment is fair in one more way, in that things are worse than we thought. Many people read this long and almost humorous exchange between God and Abraham and think, what a great example of a prayer of intercession for Sodom. Well, I don't really think that's what's going on here. If Abraham is interceding, it's simply interceding for the righteous living in the midst of Sodom. He knows that the wicked deserve punishment. He's only asking that God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. I think Abraham is struggling with God's judgment. I think he's suggesting that it's not fair. Verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, Abraham says. To do what kind of thing? To sweep away all those righteous people along with the wicked. You see, Abraham knew that the wicked deserved judgment, but he was convinced that the city was filled with a lot of good people. God, how can you destroy all those good people?
Let his friend talk about it a little. He heard him out. He went along. As Abraham got to think through how many righteous people there might really be, God says, if I find 50 people, I'll spare the whole place for the sake of those 50 people. See, God's not a merciless ogre, but God knows what's in Sodom. Well, Abraham thinks about that. Probably calculates a little bit. You know, he knows these people. It's only a couple chapters ago when we read about Abraham delivering these people from that alliance of kings that had come and taken them all captive. Abraham knows these people. He just saved them from that captivity. And as he thinks about it, he says, Lord, I know I'm nothing but dust and ashes here. But Lord, what if it's a little less than 50? I mean, you wouldn't destroy it for just 5 people less, would you? God says, okay, sure, Abraham. If I find 45 people, I'll spare the whole city. Good. Then Abraham thought, he said, you know, just to be safe, what if there's only 40? Okay, God says, 40 people. I'll spare the whole city. If I find 40 righteous people, I'll spare the whole city. Now, Abraham knows he's getting a little pushy here. But as he really thinks about it, he's less and less certain as he goes on here, isn't he? He starts out saying, how can you just destroy all these righteous with these wicked? And now he says, Lord, don't be angry. What if there's only 30? Folks, God is full of mercy. If there's 30 people, he says, we'll spare the whole city. Wow. Lord, what if there's only 20? For the sake of 20, the Lord says, I'll be merciful. Finally, Abraham understands the real situation. Lord, maybe there's only going to be 10. And the Lord promises, even for the sake of 10, I will not destroy. Do you see what God did with his friend here? God gave Abraham what he asked for at every turn. But God's willingness to hear him out and to force him to keep asking caused Abraham to come to grips with the fact that God is not unreasonable. He is full of mercy. But also for Abraham to admit that the wickedness was worse than he really wanted to admit. And as it turns out, there weren't even 10. You see, the problem wasn't God's judgment. The problem was Sodom's wickedness. For the judge of all the earth will always do what's right. Folks, you and I, like Abraham, need to come to grips with God's justice and righteousness. Enough of putting God on trial. How could God let my mother die? Wait a minute. Why won't God stop this suffering? Wait a minute. Why won't God listen to my prayer? Oh, hold on a minute. God is not on trial. God is the judge, and he judges fairly. always. The issue is not how can God allow this or that judgment. The issue is why doesn't God destroy all of us? How can he show grace to anyone? That's what's amazing. This morning I tell you, if you would walk with God, a friend of God, walking in the faith of Abraham, you must get on God's side of these issues. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, it doesn't matter what the whole world of liars say. I know, and here I stand, that the judge of all the earth will always do what is right. That's what's certain. Whatever people say about it may be full of lies. Indeed, when we come to the final scene in the book of Revelation, when God brings judgment, no one is saying, God, what have you done? How could you have done this? How could you have allowed that? How could you have destroyed? No, when people really see how things are, and when you and I really see how things are, we, like everyone else in that heavenly scene, will bow before him in worship, shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah! For what? Because the judge of all the earth does right. There's a second great lesson here for those who would be the friend of God. It's a bit different. It takes us off kind of in a different direction. It's embedded in this text of the first one. That second truth is this. If you know God's plans, then you must serve him. If you know God's plan, you must serve him. You know, we live in an information age. We have at our disposal almost anything we might possibly want to know. In fact, we have way more information than we can even process. And so we decide on a whim what we want to give attention to, and we just discard the rest. We discard huge volumes of information because there's not time to even take a look at it. We're information consumers. But knowing God's ways, that's a different kind of information. This information we don't control. He is not at our disposal. We can only know him when he chooses to reveal himself to us. And even though we have his word in our hands, our natural minds don't comprehend it. We have ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see, unless the Holy Spirit of God enlightens us and gives us understanding of his word when we read it and applies it to us. Oh, but when he does, when God in his grace discloses himself to us through his word and his spirit, then we are obligated to do something with that truth. Knowing God's ways, brings with it responsibility. Just to know it brings an obligation. Well, that's what we read here about Abraham. In verse 17, the Lord says he's not going to hide his plans from Abraham, his friend. And so God begins to tell him his plan to destroy Sodom. But why did God disclose that to Abraham? Why did God tell Abraham what he was doing? Just to satisfy Abraham's curiosity, so that when he saw the smoke rising on the horizon, he would say, oh, yeah, that's Sodom now, I know. I don't think so. Or because God needed someone to talk to? No, God doesn't need anything. Why did God reveal his plans to Abraham? So that Abraham could serve him more intelligently. So that Abraham could participate as God's friend by his obedience. For if you know God's plan, you know what God is doing, then you're obligated to participate, to act on it, to serve Him. So when we look at this text, we see that God gives us two very specific statements about why He disclosed His plans to Abraham. The first is found in verse 17 and 18. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him." Here God is explaining the first reason why He's disclosing His plans Himself to Abraham. God is saying that for Abraham to fulfill this role of being a light to the nations, a blessing to the nations of the earth, for him to bring blessing on the whole world, Abraham is going to have to know God and know what God's doing. You can't represent God if you don't know him. God's holy people can only be a blessing to the nations if they accurately represent God. If God's people just think like the world and understand like the world and know only what the world knows about God, then they're not salt, they're not light in the world, they're indistinguishable from the world. But God appeared to Abraham, and he has appeared to us in Christ Jesus. And God spoke and disclosed himself and his plans to Abraham, told him of his righteousness and justice, as God has spoken and disclosed his plans to us, his great saving plan in Christ. And so we're obligated to serve him. Abraham was obligated to take that information that the Lord told him of who God is and what he's doing, and to use that to bless the world, to be a light to the nations. And we, the heirs of the promises made to Abraham, are obligated in a similar way. Because God has revealed to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, something the prophets longed to understand, something the angels longed to look at, and now we have come to know that. Because God has made that all known to us, we are obligated to serve him, to be a blessing to the nations, just like Abraham was to be a blessing to the nations by bringing the gospel to the whole world. Apostle Paul understood this. He writes in Romans chapter 1, how the gospel which God promised in the scriptures has now been revealed in Christ. And then his response, he says, "Therefore I'm obligated and I'm eager to go and preach the gospel." He says the same thing in Galatians 1. "God set me apart and he called me by his grace and he was pleased to reveal his son." Now what did I do when God revealed his son to me? I didn't consult anybody. I went immediately and began to serve him. If you know God's plan, you must serve him. The fact that God disclosed himself to Abraham was for the sake of Abraham being a blessing to the nations. The fact that God has disclosed the gospel to us is for the sake of us taking it to the nations. You see, whatever blessing on the nations Abraham might have been is nothing compared to now. For the Lord Jesus has come and he's brought salvation to the world, and we have been entrusted with that message. While the world sits in ignorance and wonders and worships some mountain or some sun or moon, we understand that Christ Jesus has come into the world. God has become flesh and died on the cross for sinners and rose from the dead in order to forgive and save, give eternal life to everyone who trusts him. We know what God's doing. And God sends us to the nations. We're obligated to go, to do everything he gives us the opportunity to do to bring that blessing to the world. You couldn't sit on a cure for cancer if you knew one. How could you sit on a cure for sin and death and hell when you do know one? If you know God's plan, you are obligated to serve him, to take the gospel to the ends of the world by whatever means he gives you to contribute to that. Then there's a second reason why God disclosed his plans. Not just to enable Abraham to be a blessing to the world, although it's still related to that. Look at verse 19. I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So many people have the mistaken idea that infant baptism, the New Testament counterpart to circumcision, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that infant baptism means these kids are okay. I no longer need to concern myself about their souls. They're in. They're among God's elect. They're okay. But here, just one chapter, after God initiated that covenant sign and intentionally included our children in that, God makes it clear that he intends Abraham to train them in this covenant faith. Actually, there's an interesting progression here in verse 19. Abraham must know the will of God in order to teach his children. And Abraham's children must be taught in order for them to walk in the faith of their father Abraham, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, it says. By the way, that's the same thing that Romans 4:12 talks about. It talks about circumcision, and it's a sign of this righteousness that comes by faith. And then it says in verse 12, he is the father of those who are not only circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. God discloses himself to us in order that we might teach our children. We teach our children that they might walk in the faith of Abraham, for they must walk in the faith of Abraham, walk in the ways of the Lord. For this is God's means by which he will bring the blessing of the covenant on them. They must walk in the ways of Abraham in the fear of God, for this is the means by which the blessing of the covenant will come. They must be taught in order to walk. God disclosed himself to you so you could teach them. That's the progression. God makes himself known. We teach our children. Our children are taught so they can walk in the ways of God. They walk in the ways of God so that they can enjoy the blessings of the covenant. Oh yes, the covenant is undeserved grace. It's all of grace. But it does demand a disciplined walk in the ways of the Lord. And that we have to learn like children. Learn from those who have been entrusted with the knowledge of God. If you know God, you must serve him by training your children to know him. Well, I challenge you parents this morning. This is no small verse here, this verse 19. God didn't bring the gospel to you. God didn't call you to himself and give you his word so that you could spend all your time and energy making sure that your children learn to play soccer or to be good at video games or gymnastics, or whatever. God has given you his word, and God has given you his children, so that you might diligently train them to keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in the faith of Abraham. How dare we use the promises of the covenant whereby God is graciously includes our children. How dare we use those promises to somehow negate this obligation to train those children to walk in the ways of the Lord? And yet that's what happens every day among Christian families. My children are in. I don't have to be too concerned. Now you may say, well, there's no time to do all that. We're too busy. Let me tell you, you need to rearrange your schedule then. Because almost everything you do is less important than this. Almost everything you do is less important for this. Get rid of some of those things. Drop some of those activities. If you don't, your heart will one day break. You will die 1,000 deaths as you watch your beloved children experience the curses of God's covenant, for those two are certain on the undisciplined and disobedient covenant breakers. Now is the time to teach them the faith while the shoot is tender enough to bend, before their minds are crammed full of the chaff of this world. For this purpose, God has made himself known to you, that you might serve him, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Yes, embedding the gospel in the souls of those children. Friend of God, what a thought. What wonder that we should be called the friends of God. I hope you know that relationship with your Creator. For this reason, Jesus came into the world to reconcile you by taking your sin upon himself, to give you his right standing, that you might be forgiven and made right with God and walk in sweet communion with your Maker. I call you to rest your soul in the Lord Jesus and believe and trust him and know what this means to be the friend of God that Jesus taught us. But if you are the friend of God through the work of Christ, then he wants to see some changes. First of all, he wants you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what experiences you might encounter, that the judge of the earth will do right. When you begin to see things from the perspective of God's justice, you will stop accusing God of being unfair. Instead, you will trust him and trust his judgment, even when you don't understand. And then God wants you to know that he didn't disclose himself to you. He didn't treat you as his friend for nothing. For if you know God, if you know God's plans, then you must serve him. And how can you serve? Well, two ways, he tells Abraham. One, by representing him accurately and being a light to the nations of the world. An ambassador of Christ. And secondly, by training your children, by requiring them, by teaching them, by disciplining them, by making them walk in the ways, the faith of Abraham. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that you, in your great grace, have seen fit to communicate to us who you are and what you're doing. Lord, some of us have grown up in the faith, and we don't even remember the first time we heard these glorious things. And sometimes we allow them to become too familiar. But I pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from that and cause us to see you in your glory, that we might trust you, that we might trust your holiness and your justice and your righteousness, and then that we might see what a privilege it is to have ever had our ears hear the gospel and to be given faith to believe it. And to know you. And oh Lord, may we see this for what it is and be diligent then about serving you, about taking this gospel both to the ends of the earth and to the depths of the character and the minds and the will of our children. Oh Lord, we need your grace for this too. For we're weak. As Abraham said, we're but dust and ashes, Lord. But thank you that you've picked us off the ash heap and made us your children and set us with the princes of your people, and now give us grace to act like that and to do that which pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.